Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm not sure I'm used to that kind of response. I'm glad y'all are here today and appreciate the intention to study the Bible. You know, We don't often have the privilege of saying that we conduct a church service simply for Bible study in the world today. We don't often find that. But aside from having fellowship and fun and kidding around a little bit, that's just the way it is here. And it's just Bible study. And we don't make any bones about that. We haven't got anything else to offer. You know, there's no programs to join. And there's no systems to take part in. But we do study the Bible. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about some things that I promised to talk about. And I don't know if I can do this in all that I want to do about it in 1 hour, so it may be the first hour next week as well. I guess that's a warning. You take that as you want to. But at any rate, there are, as the timeline shows up here, there are several natural divisions that show up in the Bible, in the literature of the Bible. They just show up as divisions. Things change. God doesn't change, but things change. The way Adam was in the garden was not the way it was when Noah's flood came or Noah's preaching started 100 years before the flood. The way the world was when the flood ended is not the way it was when Abraham was called out to go to someplace else other than where he was from. Likewise, 500 years later or so, when Moses came down off the mountain with the 10 tablets of stone, the 10 commandments in his hand, it's not the way it had been for 500 years previous to that. And on it goes, right on through. Jesus Christ shows up, everything changed again. And then everything changed again because 33 years later, Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. Nobody had ever done that before. And so that changed things again. And then there were some other things that changed over the next 35 years, which are more profound than all the other changes put together. And that's what I want to talk to you about the next 35 years. I didn't even mean I was going to talk for the next 35 years. From the crucifixion of Christ to the end of the book of Acts is about 35 years, and that's what I want to talk to you about. I don't have 35 years. If I live to be 105, I am not going to be up here preaching 35 years from now. Just thought I'd throw that in. Anyway, so when we get on this side of the cross and these things start happening, it caused a man named Saul to become the Apostle Paul, and he wrote things down to show the change. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 1, which is the first book you come to in your Bible, written by this man Paul. All right, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I want you to notice, he was not the Son of God because of the resurrection from the dead, but he was the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the from the dead. Now, all of a sudden then, you get the real quick drift on what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about. He's going to talk about the gospel of God, which proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's what he's going to talk about. But then he realizes, as he unfolds what he's going to preach about here, he realizes that the thing that these Romans knew about is what he has just said. Watch how he does that. He says in verse 6, "Among whom are ye?" Among those who believe in Jesus. "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ?" To all that be in Rome. Everyone in Rome that he's writing to fit the picture of having been called of Jesus Christ. That is, they knew that they should believe in Jesus Christ. They knew it. And he says they had great faith. Verse 8, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, I don't know exactly how I would go about describing their faith. I'm pretty sure I can't. But I know that he's already declared that they knew who Jesus Christ was. That he has already declared that they understood who Jesus Christ was and that he was raised from the dead. That was already there. And he said they had great faith. So he's got to be going to tell them something they didn't know, or else why write them this letter that winds up in your Bible being 16 chapters long and having all of the things in it that it unfolds. And it unfolds a bunch. Well, what he was going to tell them has to do with what he says next in verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." In verse 1 it said that he was called to be by the gospel of God. Now he uses the term the gospel of God's Son. He said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." That basically, without ceasing, he prayed he'd get to Rome, and I'm shortening that down. Look at verse 13 now. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." So, and here's where he begins to say what he's going to tell them. "So, as much as in me is," verse 15, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Well, he mentioned the gospel of God in verse 1, but he mentioned that he was going to serve to these people the gospel of God's Son in verse 9. Verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the gospel he's going to preach. The gospel he's going to preach to them that they didn't know is the gospel of Christ. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, so he starts this journey. He's in Romans. Paul was saved here. He wrote this about here. So somewhere in there, he starts this thing in Romans 1, verse 16, about this thing called the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of God, not the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus had preached, but the gospel of Christ. Well, somewhere in Romans, he's going to get that gospel of Christ explained in the manner in which the Apostle Paul did this. It takes him 8 chapters to explain it. But the reason for him to make this explanation is because they didn't know it, the Romans. They knew the gospel of God. They knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they didn't know the gospel of Christ. And he mentions there in verse 13 that it is with this gospel he's fixing to unfold to them that he hopes to have some fruit among them. In other words, somebody's going to believe this. Now here you and I are in the world about, roughly 1950 years later, and we hope for the same thing. We hope somebody will believe the gospel of Christ. Because when he preaches the gospel of Christ, he's not just going to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. He's going to preach that Jesus, the Son of God, who lived that life without sin, was crucified on that cross, and God counted it as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of all men everywhere for all time. All men everywhere for all time? Yeah. Why? Why would God count Jesus Christ's sacrifice good enough for all sins, for all men, for all time? Why would that be true of Jesus Christ's sacrifice? Three reasons. One is that Jesus, as the Son of Almighty God, born of a virgin, meant that he had his Father's blood in him. The blood of God Almighty himself flowed in Jesus' veins. I know it was nourished by Mary, but it was the Father who brought the ability for blood to be there. And since he had the blood of his Father, he had a blood that was not tainted, that was not charged with anything wrong with it. From Adam forward, all men sin. You know that because all men die. But when Jesus Christ died, he was put to death, and then by the power of the Father was raised from the dead, because there was nothing about his blood that he deserved death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ's soul could not die. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, as well as in Isaiah 53, that the Lord made him to be sin. He didn't sin. He didn't know any sin. He had never committed a sin. But God in heaven, the Lord God Almighty in heaven, had made him to be sin. Why? Because he knew the blood. And he knew that the sacrifice would provide a recompense for all of the sin of all of the men from Adam forward, and for all of the sin from all of the mankind from Christ forward. He knew the blood. Christ died for our sins because of the blood. And the Father, as Jesus hang on the cross, the Father turned his back on him. Let him die for me and you. And for this guy, Paul. If you jump forward in your Bibles, don't do it right now, but if you jump forward in Romans to chapter 7 and read what Paul said about himself, you'll understand Paul's sins. He called himself a wretched man. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he called himself the chief of sinners. I don't think he understood 21st century sinning. He probably wouldn't have said that. Nevertheless, sinning hasn't changed. Sinning is missing the mark that God placed before us. It's God's mark. And Christ satisfied the detriment of the sin by the sacrifice of himself and his shedding of his blood. One sacrifice, all men, for all time. Now the world had not known nor understood in any of these breakdowns up here on the top. The world had not known nor understood those things. And so the world from the cross forward, from just before the cross, the 12 apostles with Jesus Christ, as in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, the world has now begun to understand. When I say that, I mean it in the slowest possible sense, because it's few, then a few more, then a few more, then a few more, and it has come down here to the 21st century where you and I are sitting. And the Word of God, King James Bible as we read it, has kept it in tow, every bit of it, so that there's no question about it. All you have to do is believe what you read. Amen. Now, as this begins to be unfolded, we get to this Romans part. And in Romans, from Romans 1:16 to 16, I'm going to say 26, that's not the last verse, but to that, in those verses, in those chapters and verses right there, there is a full explanation of the gospel of Christ, a full explanation of how come things had to change, and a full explanation of the change. But in the explanation of the change, it makes a promise. It basically promises you, chapter 15 does, that you need all of the Bible. In order to understand this, you need Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's what Romans 15 verse 4 says. But what I'm trying to get use that for is to show you that the gospel of Christ, which is explained by the Apostle Paul, also needs something. It needs from Romans all the way to Philemon. Oops. It needs from Romans to Philemon. It needs those 13 books that the Apostle Paul wrote. And you will not understand the gospel of Christ without them. If you think you read Romans 3 through 8 and you understand the gospel of Christ, then you haven't read Ephesians. Because there are some things that unfold during all of the time that Paul's writing, and they unfold by necessity in the manner in which the Lord unfolded them through Paul's writing, not through Paul's ministry activity that we would find written in the book of Acts, but through Paul's writing, they unfold in a manner that lets every one of those things be seen if you will take it as it says it, where it says it, as it is unfolded, rather than trying to knead it like dough. Don't do that. Just let it say what it says. It does not need massaging. It needs belief. So, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. He says, as much as in me is. Well, he had a lot in him. And he's going to unfold it. But it was going to take him 13 books. Now, I know that Romans wasn't written first, but it comes first in your Bible, so the Lord had a method. If we come all the way over here to this building and this group of people in this year, we don't do some of the things that Paul wrote of for the church to do from the time he first started. In other words, when Paul said to the Romans, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, he knew, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he knew that he could preach this to Romans. But he'd been preaching about 25 years when he did this, maybe closer to 30. He hadn't preached this to the Romans yet. Why did he think he could do it when he did it? Because, number one, he had a plan to be there before very long. Strange how that worked out. Number two, he had been to these other places. He had been to Antioch. He had been to Thessalonica. And he had, you know, I grew up calling that Thessalonica because everybody in the separate Baptist church called it Thessalonica. I'm still not sure they're wrong, but everybody else says Thessalonica. So, anyway, he had been to Antioch, he had been to Thessalonica, he had been to Berea, he had been to Philippi, he had been to Corinth, he had been to Athens even, and he had been to Ephesus. And so by the time he writes Romans, he says, I'm now ready. That's a lot of getting ready. That's about 20 years, 25 years worth of preaching. Young preacher one time told me he was going to write a book, a commentary book on the book of Ephesians. I said, have you been preaching 25 years? He said, well, no. I said, Paul waited 25 years. Yeah, and he didn't pay attention. He went ahead and wrote it. Thankfully, he did not publish it, but nevertheless. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that unfolding all of these things that Paul wrote in Romans to Philemon, which are simple to us because we're standing over here on this end, and we're looking back and saying, How did this unfold? We're not seeing this the way Paul saw it originally. We're not seeing it from the standpoint of how come it took Paul so long to get ready. Because we've got it all written down in little leather volumes. You know, compact. Romans to Philemon in most Bibles, somewhere between 85 and 95 pages. You read an 85 or 95 page computer manual in one day so you know how to operate it. Well, I don't. Some people do. I can't read that fast. But it's unfolded because the Lord wanted it unfolded this way. And there are things that we're going to read about this morning. We're going to read what it says, and then we're going to see that we don't do that today, and we're going to see why we don't do it today as best we can. All right? I want you to look at back here at verse 16. He says in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, I believe that the gospel of Christ today is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But I do not believe in going to the Jew first. So how did you erase that part of your Bible? I didn't. But time did. Time did. Now, notice, he said in verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Well, that he didn't even mention Jews in verse 14, but he said he went to the Jews first in verse 16. So there has to be a reason why he went to the Jews first. Look over in chapter 2. And his overall picture that he's painting in chapter 2, starting in verse 2, going down to about verse 6 or 7 there, is the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. Who can escape the judgment of God? The judgment of God is according to truth. And all those things are said in those verses. But notice he says, verse 6, God, judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, what? Of the Jew first. And also of the Gentile. Well, I know why he's going to preach to the Jew first then, because the Jew's going to get the condemnation first. Just like the Jews are going to get the glory first, Jews are going to get the condemnation first. Keep reading. Verse 10, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile." Why is he saying that? He's saying it because it's true. God placed the Jews in an elevated state right here with Abraham. Abraham was the first Hebrew. And his descendants, which became Israel, became elevated above all the nations of the earth. Everybody else down here, Israel's up there. Well, why did God do that? You can ask him about that when you see him, but it's the way he did it. Because it most perfectly showed his son as the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice for all sins for all time. You can get a greater and clearer definition of that when you get to talk to the Lord about it, and he'll be glad to tell you. Actually, you'll just know it. But the point is that as we go along here, the Jew first prevailed. So Paul gives you an inkling as to why. Genesis to Revelation is 66 books, 1,155, how many chapters is it? It's an odd number because they got a middle chapter, I know that. Anyway, all those words, hundreds of thousands of words written down in a manner that shows the Lord's will. That's what it shows. From Genesis to Revelation, it shows the Lord's will. All of it was written by men who were of Abraham's seed. When he chose Abraham, he chose a people. And every man who wrote a part of the Bible was from Abraham's seed. It is probable that Nebuchadnezzar, not of Abraham's seed, wrote one chapter in the Bible, Daniel chapter 4. But it is probable that Daniel's the one that put it in place. And Daniel was a Hebrew. So it was all written by Jews. The Bible is all written by Jews. You know, it's fascinating to me that people who want to deny that the Bible is God's Word like to point that out. That's just written by a bunch of Jews. Especially if they had this dislike for Jews. They love to point that out with a sneer in their voice. It's written by a bunch of Jews. A bunch of old Jews. Daniel wasn't so old. Anyway, the point I'm making about that is that if God chose that to be, why would that bother anybody? Especially in an age when it is the Gentiles who are privileged to receive the grace of God in such a magnanimous way that the Jews never did receive it. And then somebody wants to claim that the Jews were writing in biased in their favor. They never paid much attention to the dispensation of the grace of God, did they? So, Paul says that the Jews are going to be judged first, and then the Gentiles, and he says that the Jews are going to be given glory and honor and peace first, and then the Gentiles. Why? Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Circumcision is a way of Jewish recognition of one another. Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Oracles are words. Ever how they came. Prophecy. Declaration. Proclamation. Written down. They all came to the Jews from God Almighty exactly the way God Almighty wanted it done. Jew first. So he gave Jew priority first, starting with Abraham, right across here. And while Paul was preaching, there's a thing that's going on with Jews. From their elevated state, they began to be diminished. Until they get to a spot where they are no different. They are counted as no different from Gentiles. There's no difference between them. And you can watch that unfold in the Bible, but first of all, I want you to see Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry? While you're in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul talking about this very issue. About Jews and Gentiles. And he, Paul, was a Jew. Verse 9. What then? Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, coming right from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. What's he trying to say there? He's trying to say that when we recognize who God is, we recognize there's not any difference in any of us. We recognize there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. But Paul himself said, go to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, or also to the Greek. Why? Because of the manner in which the Lord had done it. The Lord had elevated them. And it was since it was the Lord who elevated them up there, back there, it's got to be the Lord who diminishes them over here. How else would that be just and judicial? Look in Romans 11. Romans 11. In Romans 11, verse 7, Paul writes, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest, the election would be a remnant of Jews, like he himself, and the rest of the Jews, rest of Israel, were blinded. And there was prophecy concerning it. Verse 11, I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So if you look back at their fall, they crucified Christ. We find when Paul preached our gospel, Christ died for our sins. Well, then a Gentile had salvation come his way because Christ died. And the fall of Israel is when Christ died. Jesus said to them, to the ladies on the way to the cross, weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem. For if they've done this thing in a green tree, what shall they do in the dry? And when Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected, bless your soul, he left here. And they watched him go. And the days were numbered. And the diminishing begins. Look at verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it was, we would have had no hope of salvation. We wouldn't have even been here had they not fallen. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. And Paul was 30 years or so into watching this take place. The Gentiles were just being filled with the fullness and the richness of God Almighty's grace and love. Why? Because the fall of Israel caused the Lord's grace to turn toward the Gentiles. The diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles. And he goes on and says, how much more their fullness? In other words, wouldn't it be magnificent if all the Jews would get saved because of this? Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, Paul talking to Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now watch why. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Do you realize that the world was reconciled unto God by the cross? So the fall of Israel was at the cross. The 12 apostles, the believers, and the apostle Paul, and the people who believed him, watched for 35 years this diminishing process. Full well knowing that there was a day coming, Paul full well knowing, there was a day coming when there was a casting away of them so that there would be no reference to them at all in God's Word. No reference. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. One of the last books Paul wrote. He's way out here fixing to die pretty soon. Before he writes the book of Ephesians. He writes the book of Ephesians after the end of Acts chapter 28. And we'll get back to that later. But in Ephesians chapter 2, he says these words. Verse 11. The Ephesians, by the way, were Gentiles who did not have any connection with Israel. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's the nearest and only thing in Ephesians or Colossians, either one, that is written even remotely connected to Jews. And that's not dragging them into the passage. It is making a reference as to why these people were called Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision. Notice verse 12. That at that time ye, you uncircumcised Gentiles, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So there's this, all of this promise from Abraham forward, and it's all contained right here on this timeline, like right there about where I've got my hand. In other words, it went from Abraham until there was a casting away of Israel. But Paul is writing this as the last thing that he wrote, in which there isn't any Israel for him to go see anymore. There's no Israel for him to go send anything to anymore. There's no Israel for Peter, James, and John to gather up anymore. As a matter of fact, concerning the message Peter, James, and John preached, by the time Paul wrote this, sitting in prison in Rome, they were all in prison in Jerusalem. And the next thing that happens there, historically, was that Jerusalem was destroyed and they were all killed. That's the next thing that happens. The book of Ephesians is about people who are not connected. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and they had no hope and were without God in the world. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It had nothing to do with Israel anymore. It had everything to do with the blood of Christ, which Paul was preaching. How that Christ died for our sins. How that Christ died for our sins. How could God use His Son as a sacrifice for our sins? How He did it. How that Christ died. He lived a life without sin. He had His Father's blood in Him. He presented Himself a sacrifice solely. Said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Bowed His head, said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. He died on purpose, bless your soul. He died for your rotten soul while He had a perfect soul. So, well, He didn't need to do that. I could have done something about it. The wages of sin is death. You couldn't do anything about it. All you would have done, if you'd have tried to do something for your sins, is brought about condemnation upon yourself so that God Almighty Himself would have been forced by His own words to condemn you. But Christ died for your sins. So Paul tells these Gentiles, you were a way off, far, far away. But now in Christ Jesus, you're made close, made nigh. Because He shed His blood for you. Not because you're good. Not because you're worth it. But chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He did it because of the love. He had created us. So from Adam to the last person born, nobody's going to go to hell today because they're sinners. Because Christ died for the sins. The past, the present, and the future. Nobody's going to go to hell today because they out-sinned the last one. The worst person to get into heaven has been out-sinned by all those who go to hell. That's not true. I don't know the kind of guy I am. I don't know the kind of guy Paul is. He told us. It isn't about sinning. It's about accepting the sacrifice that God Almighty provided. And when Paul gets around to telling the Ephesians about it, and the Colossians about it, and how he told Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, how he told Timothy and Titus to go out and preach it. He said, there ain't nothing to this except tell them to trust Christ as their Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. Why would you want to go to hell? Why wouldn't you trust Christ, the only sacrifice that even makes sense? How would you get good enough? You're not going to get good enough. You're going to always be bad enough. So how did Christ save you? He accounted the righteousness, which was His righteousness, which He found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He accounted that righteousness for you and me. And said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We don't go to the Jew first, because we can't find Jews in God's eyes. We're all alike in God's eyes. Man, woman, boy, girl. Black, yellow, white, orange, pink. Jew, Gentile. Yes, sir.
I don't really understand the difference between the Romans and the Ephesians as far as them being aliens to the faith.
They were not connected to Israel.
The Romans were?
Ephesians weren't. The Romans were.
In which way?
He's writing to the people in Rome who knew the Lord. The only way they could have known the Lord would have been a connection they had made with Israel. Because the Lord was only preached up to this time by either people who had been connected to Israel or by the 12 apostles.
So hadn't Paul been 3 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel from Ephesus?
But not to the people he writes the letter to. But he did not know the people to whom he wrote the letter.
But from Ephesus, all that area was evangelized, according to Paul.
No, not according to Paul. According to Luke, it went to all those people, but the people were coming to him, not him going out. And these people he wrote the letter to, he did not know them. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus is when he wrote this letter. So he did not know the people of Ephesus. He was not associated with them in any way. They were, and he says, they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Well, the others weren't. He found them in the synagogues. It all stemmed from synagogue practice in Acts chapter 19. Okay? All right. It's time for us to take a break, folks. Take a break. We're going to love the next hour.